The gospel lesson comes to us this morning from the good news according to St. John, the third chapter. This is Jesus speaking, as we'll hear later, to a religious leader named Nicodemus. Jesus, in the middle of his response, Nicodemus says this: "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." This is the gospel of our Lord. Well, congratulations. You made it to daylight savings time. Yay. I'm happy to bring you tidings of good news that no longer will you have to watch the sunset during your lunch break. That you will get to actually have more light today when you go to bed. That the day will be longer. You'll get more light. You'll get to do more things that you enjoy outside and around. You won't be stuck as often in the gray, rain, half-dark that we've been in for months upon months, living what some might call a, and here's an SAT word for you boys and girls that still have the SATs in front of you, crepuscular existence. Do you know this word, crepuscular? I'm going to help you win some Scrabble soon, or do well on your SAT test. Crepuscular. It's this old French word that means a muscular crepe. Crepuscular. You can tell them that your pastor taught you that, but that's not true. Crepuscular, of course, is not a muscular crepe. It is used of animals especially, or of an environment, but especially of animals that are active or love to appear at the time of day just before the sun goes down, or just before it rises. This time of half light, where it is not fully dark, in which you become a nocturnal animal, nor is it in the middle of the day. Instead, a lot of these animals like to come out right at the twilight, in the half light. And again, I said we've been living a little bit in this kind of crepuscular existence for a while. It's not quite bright, it's not quite dark. You're just walking around in the half light in the gray. And as we'll see as we walk through this text again this morning and reflect upon it together, that the Apostle John, especially when he writes his Gospels and his letters, loves to use very stark images and metaphors of the human condition. And we're going to see that in John, especially, this idea of the crepuscular, of darkness and of light and of their commingling, that this is a very powerful description, actually, of the human condition, of what it means to have an understanding of what the daylight might be like, to long for more daylight, to long for more life, to long for the flowers to come out and the people to be happy and have what they need and the harvest to be there and all of these good things that happen in the light, but also very aware of the darkness of the world and in our own hearts. That we, like Nicodemus, as we'll see, often, in fact, get used to this environment. Like my cats that seem to want to come out right when the sun comes down and cause chaos in the house when they've been sleeping all day, right?
Or
if you know about this, you go out, there are certain places you don't want to be at dusk. This is when some of the dangerous animals come out to look around. My boys and I like to surf, and one of the things you're not supposed to do is surf right as the sun is going down, although that's my favorite time to surf, a sunset session. But that's when the sharks come out. And like these crepuscular animals, it is argued here that we like to live in the gray more than we often will choose full darkness or full light. This kind of condition where we are curious and open, but uncommitted, non-fanatical, we might say. Spiritual, not religious. Interested in God, but preferring to do the asking of the questions. And when we feel like asking the questions. And when no one around is maybe watching us ask our questions under the cover of darkness. This is what happened as Nicodemus comes to speak to Jesus. And Jesus and the Gospel of John uses this kind of external landscape and internal landscape to discuss Jesus as the light. And us as human beings, these people trapped between darkness and light, but often loving to stay in the darkness. Jesus comes to push Nicodemus, to nudge him toward the light. Let me read to you what we didn't read earlier, and then you heard some of what Jesus continued to say, but here's the context. It said, there was a man of the Pharisees, his name was Nicodemus, and he is a ruler of the Jewish people. So a religious man in charge with lots and lots of power of God's people at the time. This man came to Jesus by night. No one's watching. He's got lots and lots of loyal subjects. He's got a lot of power. He's got face to save. And so he sneaks by night and he says to Jesus, "Teacher, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God because no one can do these things, these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a person is born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. Be blind to it." Nicodemus said to him, "Well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time back into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Because the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. Just so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And so Nicodemus comes under cover of dark to ask his questions. He comes with a little bit of light. "Jesus, I'm on your side. I can't tell everyone this, but a lot of us think you must be from God. You wouldn't be doing all of these beautiful, amazing, true, and lovely, and healing things if you weren't someone from God. Rabbi, we know that you've come from him. We know from this passage that Nicodemus is a teacher of the law in the community. He is an eminent scholar. He might be the chief rabbi. And maybe there are others like him who share his opinion of Jesus. And yet we can also see that he is making assumptions that anyone would make. He's saying, 'Jesus, we've seen you around town and in the temple. We've seen the signs that you've done. And based on the evidence, it's clear what the verdict is. We know that you are a teacher come from God.'" So that is his assumption. And as far as it goes, Nicodemus is right. Jesus is a teacher. He has come from God. But see, throughout the Gospels and the New Testament, there's far more emphasis placed upon who Jesus is than upon what he teaches. This famous verse we heard in chapter 6 or in verse 16 excuse me, tells us that whoever believes in Jesus won't perish. Not whoever believes him. Oh, you know all the things he's saying. Do you accept his teaching as part of your program? No, there's an emphasis laid here upon not just trusting what he says, but trusting Jesus. This Greek word to believe is pistis. It's to give yourself over, to entrust yourself. Almost like a trust fall. To entrust all that you are to another person. So not just knowing what Jesus teaches, but knowing him. See, Nicodemus has weighed the evidence, and he's made a spiritual assumption about who Jesus is, and it is only partially true. It's only a piece of light. Jesus says, as long as that's all you have, Nicodemus, you're still in the dark. You have to be born again. Start fresh. Believe in me. And again, this is a lot like our condition. Crepuscular. The image we have so far is about light and about being able to see things because of the light. Jesus is saying, if you can't see the real Jesus, not just the one that you came up with your answer, oh, he's nice, he's a good moral teacher, he was a man full of God, he's a good example. No, if you can't see the real Christ, he says, where the Spirit blows and makes something new, where God is making people who worship him in spirit and truth, then you're not in the full light, and you can't even see the kingdom of God. Jesus began his ministry saying, the kingdom of God is here and now, but you need eyes to see and ears to hear the kingdom at work. And if you don't see me as light, not just as a teacher, then you can't even see the kingdom of God. Instead, you'll always be living by your own lights. Or, more likely, in the half-light of the darkness of other people, of rulers, and in fear of the predators that are out there in the dark. Because predators love the half-light. They love the dark. And there are predators in the dark. That's why Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, do you know what this is a reference to? In the Old Testament, God's people were following him in the wilderness, not knowing where they were to go, just trusting to follow his spirit, the pillar of cloud and fire. And as they're following him, at one point, amongst all the other sort of perils that they faced, at one point, a bunch of poisonous snakes sneak into the edge of the camp and begin stinging people, biting them. And people are dying. They're stuck. They try to deal with it on their own. They try to find ways to repel the snake or to run away from the snakes or to keep the snakes out of their camp. But they're having no success. They are at the mercy of these predators. There are dangers here in this dark. And I think that's what Jesus is saying when he says that if you love the darkness and prefer to remain in the darkness, if you prefer to live by your own lights, then you are in danger. You're in danger of the predators out there that are looking and seeking to destroy. The half-light is not a safe place for you. And of course, these predators for us can be lots of different things. They can be ideological. They could be an answer to a problem. Oh, this is the way we deal with those snakes. We build this, we try this, we do that. If you follow me, I'm going to show you how to take care of this problem. Just follow me. So they could be ideological, they could be cultural, they could be interpersonal, could be experiential, it could just be the fang marks that you feel from life, the wounds, the vulnerability, the fear. It could just be that you walk around like Indiana Jones and your nightmare is that you're going to fall into a pit of snakes, right, in life. And this goes back to the very beginning, does it not? You know how the Bible begins, that God has made human beings in his image, full of his glory, to reflect him and to live life with him and to live by his light and in his light and to enjoy him in this garden paradise. But there's this snake that comes in and speaks to them and says, hey, God's not such a generous guy, isn't he? Didn't he tell you can't have that? And doesn't he know that you're going to become just like him if you follow your own lights, and that you won't have to worship him anymore and serve him? You can do your own thing. And this, of course, led them to spiritual death, being cast out of the garden into the darkness, more and more vulnerable to war and death and greed and hurt. And so as these snakes come into the camp in Israel, God tells Moses to do a strange thing, and that is to take a snake and to make a bronze image of it and to put it up on a stick like it's been skewered and to hold it up in the middle of the camp, which is, by the way, today why in many hospitals you still see that strange image of a snake on a stick, right? Because it said, instead of trying to fix the problem on your own and live by your own lights and go out into the darkness and deal with it yourself, do something that makes no sense, and that is just look to this. Set your sight on this. Look at the snake skewered in the hands of the priest, held high, and if you look on it, you will be healed. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, it's just like that. I am just like that. I am going to become the predator and the prey. I am going to become darkness and death. I am going to become estranged and vulnerable and hurt and wounded and all the things that you and all people are afraid of. And I'm going to be lifted up and skewered on a stick. If you will just look into me and believe in me and trust in me, you will have life forever flourishing and no one will ever take it away. But if you insist on living in the half-light on your own lights, you will be subject to peril and hurt, and you'll perish. God is saying, put your hope in this strange, beautiful, free, and generous, loving victory that I gift to you. To look to Jesus. Again, not to look to our own strength. If you were to rent an Airbnb and find a snake in it, first thing I would do is run away and call someone and say, hey, give me my money back, right? The second thing is push one of my kids in with a machete. I'm just kidding. Maybe I'd go looking for a flamethrower. I don't know, but I would probably do something in my own strength rather than something that feels foolish. Nicodemus can't understand anything Jesus is talking about, and he had studied the whole Old Testament and was the brightest religious light of the day, and he can't understand. Jesus is talking about being born again. The Spirit blows where its will is. You have to follow it. You have to start from scratch. You have to see that I'm the light. All of these things. You have to believe not just that I'm a good teacher, but that I am your healer. I'm your antidote to your fear. I am the light who gives light to the whole world. And that's something we try to do here in worship, why we focus all of our time and our drama that we walk through and our words around Jesus. It's because in worship, this is where we take our eyes momentarily off of the world, off of the snakes that we fear, off of the darkness. We put our eyes on him lifted up in order that we might see him indeed saving the world. Now this light comes, as I said, into our darkness. And we prefer half light. And sometimes that means half life. Jesus says we have to be born again. I'll tell you a quick story. A month ago, I took a group of people on a sort of spiritual retreat. And one of the things we did, we were in the nation of Panama in the Caribbean, in the tropical jungle. And you climb into the jungle with this indigenous leader, this elder of a tribe who found back in the jungle, up in the hills. Strangely enough, you go and there's a giant cave. But this cave is filled with bats, and you can go into it deeper and deeper, and it gets thin, and it's dark, and there's water somehow, even though you're up. You know, I don't really know how it works. You're up high, and there's water to your ankles, sometimes at your waist. At one spot that's really fun, it's up to your neck, and you're going through this little stuff while these bats whiz by. Pretty interesting, right? I'm sure some of you can't wait to sign up for my next retreat. And we get to the end of this tunnel, and the theme that day is silence. And so when we get to the end, we have everyone turn off their headlamps, and we practice a couple minutes of silence, and everything is pitch black, dark. But it's not actually silent, because what you hear is this, you're in this cavern, and so you're just hearing overwhelming white noise of the water rushing through the stuff, and of the bats whizzing by, and the air moving, the spirit blowing where it wills, hopefully not right into your head, right? And the interesting thing about this, I've done it a few times now, when you come out of that cave, even though just before you went in, the jungle was one of the loudest places you've ever been, nice kind of loud, not sirens and stuff, but parrots, you know, owls squawking, monkeys making noise, all kinds of stuff. When you come after spending 2 hours in that cave, in this white noise, in the dark, you come out and there is no other way to explain it that you feel like a newborn child. You're kind of stumbling. Everything is bright, but not overwhelming. It seems new, like you haven't seen it before. And suddenly the jungle is quiet because you're so used to the white noise of the cave. And it's a little like you see a deer that just was born. You've seen the videos of this, and they're stumbling to find their way. You walk for 10 minutes around this jungle. Everything is open. Everything is new. And you feel like you just came out of, frankly, a birth canal. This is the kind of posture that Jesus wants from his people. To not come in with all of our opinions and our ideas about what's wrong with the world and how to fix it, how I'm going to be on the right side and how I know and who God is and what he can do and what he can't do and only this is plausible. Well, I only trust my granddad taught me this and I would never be a believer because he was a proud atheist or whatever it is you have to fill in. To walk in and come out of a cave and say, I don't know. I've been in the dark. I can't even hear the kingdom. I'm not sure I can see it. And Jesus takes you by the hand and walks you in the power of the Spirit. This is what it means to believe in him, to be born again, to live in the light. If you do see this, then the question is, what will you see? If you were to entrust yourself to believe in Jesus, whom are you depending on? What kind of person is this? If you want to see the kingdom, why would you want to see the kingdom? What is the kingdom like? What does it look like? If we were to truly see God more clearly by his light, what would we see? You may have heard that famous quote from C.S. Lewis back in the 20th century that said, when you come up with the claims of Jesus, claims like this one, that he's the light, that we have to be born again, that he's going to be lifted up, like the serpent on the stick. You have to decide that either he's a liar, he knew he wasn't God's son, he was lying to you, or he's a lunatic. You can't just say, oh, he's a pretty good guy. You'd be like, no, you can't throw out this part. He also said he was the son of God, and so I don't know if I should trust all of his other stuff, right? He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's what he said he is, which is Lord. A more recent theologian put it this way, Thomas Halleck, he says, when we think of God, our natural reaction is one of three things. Either afraid or anxious or awed, in awe. What do you think Jesus is trying to provoke in you when he says this, unbidden, to Nicodemus and to you and to me? And yes, you've seen it tattooed on people. You've seen sports people put it on their you know, makeup on their faces. They're playing. You've seen it on signs everywhere. But forget all of that for a second and realize that this person is claiming to be God's son and the light of the world and to try to tell you who God really is and what he's really like. And this is what he chose to say. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever entrust themselves to him, they won't perish. They'll live forever. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. No. He sent his son in order that the whole world might be saved, made whole, healed through him. How would you answer the question, what's God like and what's his program and what's he up to? I don't know. God is so removed from the world sometimes you just have to work really hard to find where he is and what's true. I don't know. God is so mad at the world, he is just waiting to get you and everyone else. God so demands that the world bow down to him that he comes in power and might to show you. God so liked the world that he gave them rainbows and chocolates to make up for all of the pain. No, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That some of his few favorite special goody-two-shoe people would get to have that everlasting life thing. Oh, that just his kind of people, you know, the religious, morally abstaining one, they get to have a good time and be protected, and everyone else gets whacked. Oh, the really good people get rewarded. No. He who so loved the world that whoever believes in him. I think we've forgotten how radical that is. It was absolutely radical when Jesus said this. A God for the whole world, and you didn't have to do anything a certain way to identify with a certain people to get brownie points with him, but that whoever, anywhere, at any time, just places their trust in this Jesus, this person gets to live forever and not worry about death in the same way. In fact, he says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all human beings to myself. See, friends, I do believe with Jesus here that we will only entrust ourselves to him if we honestly believe not only that he's the light, but that by his light we learn that he loves the world. That is his posture. God is love. He loves you. He loves your neighbors, even as you love yourself. He loves the wounded, the harassed, the harried, the terrified, the lost, the infirm, the stung and bitten, those who are at prey to predators, those who are living by half-light. He came because he loves us. And if that's true, then I ask you to believe in him again today in two ways. One is to practice dependence. Take him literally. To be born again means to be like a baby, to be made new, to be helpless, to be dependent. Babies define what dependence is. As if you came out of a birth canal and you're like, I don't know. Everything I thought before might have just been darkness and it was full of bats. And I couldn't really hear, but here I am and I see the light. Will someone explain it to me? Will you walk me through it? Can I follow you, Spirit? Will you show me the kingdom of God? Will you enable me to be dependent on you? And then directed. Dependent and directed. Jesus teaches that the wind blows and we are to follow it. That the Spirit comes and we are to follow where he is leading. That the Spirit is blowing light and truth, yes, that overcomes the darkness of all human wisdom. But it is bringing a message and an experience of love, of healing, of safety, of shelter, of togetherness. That it's like the wind. You can't even earn it or corral it. It just comes and you hear it, and so you follow it. And you see a pattern here that the gospel is out of your hands. When it comes to living in the kingdom, a life of real joy, a taste of eternal life, it's that we receive and we follow the Spirit. And seeing and believing in Jesus is how we experience God's love of the world. That God loves the world more than we do. He's determined to eradicate it of snakes and predators more than we are. That he's not content with us living in the half-light. He wants us to live in the fullness of his love. Sometimes the means of victory aren't clear or even understandable. Sometimes it looks like a bronze snake up on a stick. Sometimes it looks like a crucified king with holes in his hands, opening up his arms in an embrace of the world. It doesn't always make sense to us, but it is God's truth. It is his wisdom, and it is his love. Thomas Merton, one of my favorite writers, put it this way, and these were his final words in life before he died by electrocution on accident. He was speaking, and he said, "What we are asked to do today as the church is not so much to speak about Christ, that is to just talk about him and to talk about his teachings and what he could do for the world. It's not so much to speak about Christ as it is to let him live in us. To let him live in us by his Spirit, through his love, so that people may find him by feeling for how he lives in us." Friends, today Christ is saving you as you entrust yourself to him. He's putting down your predators. He's wooing us into the light of day. And he is winning us over with the everlasting love of God. May you come to the light this morning. May you be born again, and may you follow the Spirit so that you might experience the love of God and share it with the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.